I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the first epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we'll actually commence to read at verse 3. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. That is page 1222. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And now the subject before us this morning is the living hope of the Christian believer. The living hope of the Christian believer. And the Apostle Peter writes, as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, this wonderful hymn, this wonderful doxology of praise. And his praise centers upon the sure and certain living hope of the Christian believer by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he teaches us here that true Christianity is a spiritually living experience in Christ Jesus. It's a union between the believer and God, a living union, a vibrant union. It's a spiritual union. A living hope and union that is born into life here under the quickening power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is not just for time. It is for eternity. What begins here on earth in the very person of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit under the sovereignty of God towards his elect people, as Peter reminds us in verse 2, carries on from time into eternity. So the living hope then of the Christian believer. Oh, so many times we were reminded this morning of life, of life. And at this springtime, have you noticed how all the trees are coming into leaf? There's buds all around us. There's signs of life. God in his creation is reminding us today as we walk up the street, there's creative life. God is speaking to us this morning. There's life in God's creation. But God has an even more important message. He has life through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. This is the message of God about eternal life. We have the message of God this morning about creative life in the springtime, but this points us to an even greater life, an eternal life, through the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no wonder the Apostle Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means praise and thanksgiving and glory be given to the very source of all spiritual blessing. We go ultimately to God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to spend a little time on this phrase because there may be an issue that arises in our mind here when we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can God be God of God? Because we believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. So how can God be God of our Lord Jesus Christ? So this is a question that might arise in our minds. And sometimes, sadly, liberal theologians have taken this text and said, look, there you have it. He's no more than a man. Well, of course, Peter is speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ in his relationship to God the Father as the perfect man in his human nature here on earth. Oh, God is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ only as it relates to Jesus Christ in his human nature as a man. While living here on earth as a perfect man, we know that Jesus Christ was subject to God the Father. He said, I delight to do thy will. Oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oh, Jesus Christ followed God's will as being obedient unto God as the perfect man. God was over his life here on earth as a man. And in such a capacity, Jesus Christ delighted to do God's will as his Father in heaven. And he presented his life as the perfect man, as one of perfect obedience to God's just law on our behalf. His life was a sacrifice for us. It was presented as a sacrifice of obedience on our behalf. But notice here also how Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, writes, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are reminded that, of course, the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Father's eternal only begotten Son, and such is equally God. He is the same essence as God the Father, being God the Son, the second person in the Trinity. In his deity as the Son of God, equally God, he is the eternal Son of God, the Father. Oh, friends, let us never ever move from the wonderful doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man. So as we read these verses, we just need to remember that it's relating here particularly to this perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man, whereupon he came to this earth and then he rose from the dead. Now, Peter leads us to reasons why God must be praised. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is according to his abundant mercy. Now, the first reason here for praise is God's abundant mercy. Isn't that wonderful? There's no holding back with God the Father. He's shown his abundant mercy, his abundant goodness toward us, his abundant long-suffering, his abundant purpose of forgiveness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word abundant in the original means being right at the top end of the scale. In other words, it means immeasurable. You cannot measure the mercy of God. It's infinite. It's infinite. And it means here abundant, being right at the top end of the scale. You cannot measure it. It's beyond the scale, if you like. And so God's abundant mercy, his infinite mercy, is the source of the Christian's living hope in Jesus Christ. His abundant mercy to those that put their trust in him. His overflowing mercy, his wonderful mercy, his abundant mercy. So that's the first thing we must praise God for this morning, which according to his abundant mercy. And the second thing we must praise God for this morning is for a living hope, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. A lively hope, meaning a living hope, begotten us again. What does this word begotten mean here then? Well, it means that God in his wonderful grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God creates in a person a new birth, a new nature. We are created spiritually. We are born spiritually from above. This is a miracle. Do you not know that as a believer this morning, you've had a miracle going on inside you? A miracle of God. Nothing less than a miracle of God. You have been born spiritually from above. And you have been given a new nature. And you're now united to God in Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are times in our life as Christians, it doesn't feel much like that. We get carried away sometimes, sadly, with worldliness and the cares of this world. And we become, as it were, so weak spiritually, sadly. But there's still that grain of life. There's still that grain of life, and as we come back to God and we refocus our life and we reprioritize our lives to look into Jesus, we will find that warmth coming again, and we will find that realization of this wonderful work of the power of the Holy Spirit within. So we must remember this morning, this is all about life. And to enter into a proper relationship with God, we must be born again spiritually. We must be born again spiritually. And here Peter is speaking to this church here, and he's saying, these churches here that are in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all these believers here, do you not know you have been begotten again? You've been begotten again spiritually to a living hope. Oh, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, this means we must be given a spiritual nature. We may think to ourselves this morning, well, we've lived a good life and we're not knowingly rebelling against God and we're upright people in the community. Surely that's enough. Oh, dear friends, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You must be born again. And as we seek salvation in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God will give his Holy Spirit to such. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that earnestly seek it in and through his Son. Now this spiritual nature then is not manufactured by human hands or human ingenuity or human wisdom. This new nature is given by God. It's a miracle done then in us by God's Holy Spirit. So every true Christian is a person born again spiritually. They have a spiritual nature receptive to God. And this new nature now loves God and seeks to obey him and learn from him. Well, what are some of the evidences then you can look to in your life this morning to say, well, have I been begotten again? Have I been born again by the Holy Spirit of God? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is evidenced in us by repentance. We come under conviction of sin, and there is a realization of our pride and sin and arrogance, and there is a confession of what we are before the Almighty God. And we read of this, did we not, in Acts 2, when these who Peter was preaching to came under the conviction of their sin. They were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This whole work of repentance and conviction under the power of the Spirit, it is all connected. It's inseparable from the work of the Holy Spirit within. Oh, in repentance, our pride is smitten. We finally see through God's illuminating grace that we are totally devoid of any spiritual good. We are spiritually dead. We see we are dead in trespasses and sins. We may be a respectable sinner. We may be a respectable person in the community, but we are a sinner all the same. And this is a very humbling discovery, and it smites our pride. Repentance is the only God-ordained way forward. And this is one of the great signs of the Holy Spirit working within us. Repentance, this living hope then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are turned from death unto life, from darkness into light, and from helplessness and hopelessness to this living hope in Jesus Christ. And that brings us on to the second evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is faith. Do you have faith? Who are you trusting in this morning? What is your trust dependent upon? Who is your trust dependent upon? Is it wholly dependent upon the finished work of Christ for your salvation? Are you a Christ alone person? Are you saying this morning in your heart, I can't depend on anything else, not the sweetest frames and feelings. It's Christ alone for me. And I come in humble submission and I bow down before this wonderful sacrificed risen Savior, Jesus, Lord of all. And we are reading scripture that whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, is Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Yes, you're born of God. If you are truly believing that Jesus is the Christ and you're trusting in him and him alone, you are born of God. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you believe in the resurrected Lord, the risen Lord this morning, you will be saved. That is the word of Scripture. So that's the second evidence. But then there's a third evidence, and that is, what is your relationship to the Word of God? Can you live your life without the Bible? Can you go through the week and the Bible's never opened? It's irrelevant to your midweek activities. Now, some of you I know are extremely busy people, but nevertheless, there's time for the Word of God. It means a lot to you. And that, again, is one of the great evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. You are submitting to the Word of God in your life. So the Apostle Peter says in this same chapter, being born again, his life, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God. The word of the Lord endureth forever. So in the word of God, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith we come to him, and the word of God is precious to us. We understand we are totally dependent upon the word of God for our spiritual growth, to grow as plants before the Lord. We have a respect. We have a belief in the Bible as the word of God. But then there's a fourth evidence of being begotten again, born again spiritually, and that is prayer. Now, sometimes we mourn because our prayers are weak and they're broken. Well, do you not know that even if you sigh, the Lord hears that prayer? The Holy Spirit interprets the sigh, and even if it's a groan, even if it's just a sigh, a tear, oh, the Lord knows that you're looking to him. And even if you cannot put it in words, the Lord knows. Prayer is so essential for us. When the Apostle Paul was converted, the sign was, behold, this man's praying. Oh, you say, Paul praying? Was he not a religious man? He'd said hundreds, if not thousands, of prayers in the temple. He was an important religious leader. But Paul had never prayed. Think about that. Paul had never prayed. He'd only spoken words. They were all in the head. But when we are born again, we begin to pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, help me, guide me. I cannot live this life in my own strength. I cannot provide for myself. Oh, Lord, help me. And that are the signs of spiritual life. But then there's another sign, evidence of being born again spiritually, and that is that you desire to live your life to know the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And now, when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit of God, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But do you not know that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is so precious? We read of it in Galatians. We've been considering it in our midweek meetings, in our prayer meetings, and it's such a precious subject, the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And we read at the fruit of the Spirit, and when we think about what is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, when we come to think about a living hope and living and walking in the Spirit, is this what we look to? Is this in our mind that we might be more Christ-like? Well, these are one of the great evidences that we have most truly been born again. Oh, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in God. Well, a living hope then, but secondly, a living assurance. not only a living hope, but there's something which this hope can rest upon, a living assurance, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now here we have the epicenter of our hope. Why this hope is a certain hope, why it is a living hope. Oh, the living hope spoken of here is something absolutely certain. It's a better hope than any other. And the confirmation of this living hope is centered in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That is the evidence that God has given to us. He's given us an evidence that he loves us through the very gift of his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And he's given us an evidence of this living hope in the believer by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Christ's resurrection is the seal of eternal life. It is the evidence that there is such a thing as eternal life. We can come this morning and we can speak assuredly about the fact that there is eternal life. There is such a thing as spiritual life because it has been affirmed and confirmed and assured to us by the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is this resurrection hope in Christ which becomes the anchor of the Christian faith. You remember how the apostles were hidden away in a room. The door was locked. And they were frightened of the Jews. They were fearful of their lives. And these men who were so frightened, what made the difference? Well, Jesus came to them. And Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit of God upon these men, and they realized that Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. And their great message was not only that Jesus had died, but he's alive. And the fact that he was risen again from the dead gave them hope. It gave them courage. And they even gave their lives unto death because they knew by faith and even by sight that Jesus Christ was risen again. He was a living Savior. Oh, and they knew that he'd gone to heaven and was now in heaven interceding. Oh, which hope we have then, we read, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the grand confirmation of all that has gone before. It confirmed that he is the Son of God. We are told, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it confirmed that his sacrifice upon the cross had been accepted by God the Father. It confirmed his victory over sin and death and hell, his victory over Satan. It confirmed the truth of the word of God. Oh, we read this morning in our opening part of worship, the psalmist David, who had prophesied of this glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the culmination of it. And the word and the prophecy came perfectly together in the person of Jesus Christ. And it confirms to us the reality of eternal life, assured hope, a living assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sure and certain hope of the Christian. Do you know that Jesus had the power to take his life? And Jesus had the power to raise him and take his life again, take it up again. He had the power to lay it down. And we read in Scripture, he had the power to take it again. Oh, as the Son of God, as God himself. Well, we read then of this wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I just want to clear up a query that arose in one of my previous sermons on the uniqueness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's a suitable time just to clarify this point in our minds, because it's a very vital question. In Acts chapter 26, verse 23, we read the Apostle Paul speaking to Agrippa, and he says there that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first. The first, notice that, he should be the first that should rise from the dead. and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Well, we might say, how is this so? Because there were others who were raised from the dead before this wonderful event. Indeed, Christ himself raised Lazarus from the dead. But there is a difference in their experience. They were raised from the dead, but they did not receive glorified bodies. They died again later in their lives. In the case of Lazarus, Jesus helps us to understand this. Although he was most certainly dead, he said, well, actually, Lazarus, he described him as sleeping. He's most certainly dead, but that was the state that Jesus described for Lazarus, because he was going to be raised again from the dead. He was going to have to carry on living. But then Lazarus died again. He died again. He didn't receive a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't receive his resurrected body at that point. Now, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he arose from the dead in his glorified body, both God and man. So in that great resurrection day to which we look to, at the end of the world, under the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all those ordained unto eternal life, having been saved by God's grace in Christ Jesus, who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, will be reunited with their resurrected bodies, their glorified bodies. They will have incorruptible bodies. And that is the great resurrection. And that is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ points us to. It's unique, it's pure, it's holy. And so in that instance, in that case, in that context, Jesus Christ was the first to rise from the dead. And what should be the Christian response then to the resurrection of Christ from the dead? It should be thanksgiving. It should be assurance. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But then we have not only a living hope, and a living assurance, but we're told, thirdly, this morning, that we have a living inheritance. A living inheritance. A living inheritance. Verse 4 of our chapter. A living inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. A living hope. A living assurance and a living inheritance. Now, one thing about this world that we are constantly reminded of is the words of the hymn writer when he said, change into clay and all around I see, yet thou who changest not, abide with me. So where are we to look from the change and decay in this world to find life? To find hope? Well, there is an inheritance which does not corrupt. We receive things which do corrupt in this world. We might receive a natural inheritance, but it grows old. It loses its value sometimes. But this inheritance, Peter tells us, that comes to everyone that puts their trust in Jesus Christ is an incorruptible inheritance. It's a living inheritance. Whereas here on earth things perish, the heavenly inheritance is incorruptible. And so the Lord Jesus says to us this morning, oh, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Treasures in heaven, the unfading inheritance, which is not decaying, not spoiling, not rusting away, not losing its grandeur, not losing its colour, not losing its beauty, not losing its glory. It's incorruptible and it's undefiled. Oh, God originally looked upon his creation and he pronounced that it was good. And indeed it was very good, we read. And it was wonderful. But then sin entered into this world and defiled God's beautiful work of creation. But it won't be like that in heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's not possible that it could ever be defiled by sin. Oh, we have so many instances and reminders of how this world, sadly, is a fallen world, defiled and corrupt. I remember some years ago abroad and in a city where there was a huge amount of pollution. And in the previous afternoon, we'd been commenting on the beautiful blossom on this tree. It was springtime. And the next morning, we got up and looked out the window, and the blossom had all burnt away. And chemicals from a factory, the wind had changed direction and blown it all across the city. And the whole city, all that beautiful sign of life had been corrupted away. But heaven's not like that. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's ever living, we read. Fadeth not away. Holidays fade away. Precious moments fade away. Our lives are fading away. But the certainty and eternity of heaven remains. It fadeth not away. And then it is also reserved in heaven for you. Now, is that not a reason for encouragement this morning? The Apostle Peter assures us this morning in his word, in the Word of God, that every Christian believer has a place reserved in heaven. Now, I remember some years ago, on a flight, I'd got my ticket, and it was an internal flight. It was quite a small plane coming from Edinburgh down to London, and I got my ticket, and we'd all got our tickets, and they'd got more tickets than seats. So I had to sit on this seat, because I was the last on the plane, which was actually reserved for the stewardess. And I was sort of sitting backwards, facing all the people on that flight. It was the only place left. Now, it's not like that in heaven. The last person, as it were, to enter into heaven, there'll be a seat reserved. It's absolutely eternally sure. There's a place reserved in heaven for all the Lord's people. There'll be no mistake, no double bookings. I remember we went here yesterday to a 50th Golden Wedding reception, and I looked at this list of names for the seating of the table, and I looked and I looked and I looked, and I couldn't see our names. Now, it was there, just that I couldn't see properly. But, you know, you begin to wonder, am I really invited? Should I be here? Is there been some mistake? Well, thankfully, we were meant to be there, and we did have a seat. But, you know, there's no uncertainty about heaven. There's no double bookings. Every one of God's people has a personal reservation. It's not a reservation which has been made by man. It's not been made by your decision to follow Christ. The reservation was made in eternity, even before the world was created, under the sovereign eternal decrees of God. And it's kept, it's laid up, it's guarded, it's preserved, it's eternally secure for you. But then finally, and we must hasten to end, there's another living example here, a living union. So we have a living inheritance and a living union. Finally, in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, you and I can never, ever make our own way to heaven. We have to be kept by the power of God. And there are times in our life when it seems that the Lord withdraws his hands a little and we fall into temptation. And we fall, sadly, and we realize that we can't live as Christians without God's help. We need God's keeping power. When left to ourselves, we often stumble, and we need to be shielded by God's power. We need to be safe and secure in God's garrison of grace and power. When we are converted and we enter into a living union with God, it is in partnership with God's power, in harmony with our God-given faith that we are to exercise. We are given this faith wherein we trust in God, but that is only in harmony with the keeping power of God. The keeping power of God. The Apostle Paul, Peter, assures us of two things, that the future is guarded by God and the present is guarded by God, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That is the present, under salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the future. And so there's going to be a glorious culmination of being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the word kept here is in the continuing sense. It means that God will guard your hearts continually. A final deliverance of salvation from the power and presence of sin is through the guarding power of God. A God-given faith in Christ being an exercise with and in union with the essential personal keeping power of God. And so we, by faith, realize now that God has dealt with the past, he is dealing with the present, and will ensure the future in glory. This is a living union kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, we've considered then a living hope. We've considered a living assurance. We've just considered there how we have we are kept by the power of God, a keeping power of God, and so we come a living union with God. We have a living inheritance, a living hope, a living assurance, a living inheritance, a living union. Everything about these truths are alive. That is the truth of the Christian's relationship with God. The Christian's living hope, then, is anchored in the past. Jesus died and rose again. That's the past. The Christian's living hope remains in the present. Jesus is alive. He's ever living to make intercession for us. So the past is dealt with, the present is being dealt with, but what about the future? The Christian's living hope is complete for the future because Jesus is coming again. He's coming again, and his church will be gathered together as one, and then we will be taken into the new heavens and in the new earth. Blessed then be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. We can